We're looking at James's practical guide to finishing well, to finishing the race, the course that God has set before us, begun in eternity when He chose us in Jesus Christ to holiness and unblameableness and to heaven's glory, continued when through His Spirit He has given us life in Christ and we become new creatures. And then He tells us, I want you to run this race and I want you to finish well. I want you to endure to the end. It's a blessing to see a child of God endure to the end. To be able to say, like Paul, I've finished my course, I have kept the faith. Finish well, he says. Endure. We're not enduring in our own strength. Without me, you can do nothing. The Holy Spirit, God Himself, the third person of the Holy Spirit, not the third in rank, but the third person, a real person, equal in glory and power and deity with God, the Holy Spirit, accompanies us. He is the comforter, the one who comes alongside and gives strength. He is the one who gets the credit for all the endurance that we do. So James gives a guide. He gives key points. He says these are key things you must understand, you must focus on if you are to endure well, to finish well. We've looked at the mindset of joy and trials. We have looked at the great need for wisdom and where wisdom is found. Now in James 1 verses 9 through 11, he gives us another key point to finishing well. Let's read this. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. James returns in this little phrase, this little portion. He returns to really a similar theme, the same theme that he started in his first point. And the theme is about, or his thought is about, our minds and having our minds turned in the right direction. This is a thought about the mind. He is calling the brother of low degree to rejoice, to think about life in such a way that he will rejoice. He's calling on the rich brother to think in the same way, to think about life in a way that will cause rejoicing. He did the same thing in verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. We talked Sunday, we talked about David's life and about discouragement and about David being encouraged in the Lord. We talked about the importance of our minds, keeping our minds and upon Jesus Christ. He encouraged himself in the Lord. He turned away from his circumstances and he fixed his eyes upon Jehovah. He thought about the God whose voice can break the cedars and whose voice is upon the waters. David kept his mind upon the Lord, and when he did, he found strength. And again, he returns to the same thing. He says, your mind must be, your thinking must be right. You must have right thinking. You must have correct thinking about all of life. And he pinpoints a particular part of life right here in verses 9 through 11. Now, what he's talking about is we must have wisdom. We must have correct understanding, correct perspective about the different statuses in life right here. And this is extremely important. See, if you're going to endure well, if you're going to finish well, you must have the correct understanding and continue to renew your mind, renovate your mind, continue to tell your mind and remind your mind of the correct view that we should have towards the different statuses of life. Now, I'm just going to tell you that naturally, we don't have the right understanding and the right perspective of status in this life that we live right now. And he says you won't finish well if you don't have the right understanding, right perspective of status in life. Let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 16. Luke 16. And we're going to see just how important it is to have this correct understanding, to have this correct viewpoint. And we're also going to see that this correct understanding only comes, this correct perspective only comes spiritually. It only comes as a result of having life in Jesus Christ. This is a glorious thing to be able to understand, to have a correct perspective upon life and the statuses of life. It's such a blessing to be able to know this. Let's read this from this real life example of one who never got this understanding. There are two men in this story. There's a man of low degree and there's a man of great riches. The man of great riches never got the correct understanding of the statuses of life. And friends, we're much the same way. Naturally, look at any advertising works because advertising knows the way that we think, right? And so when a person wants something to be advertised, they advertise it in such a way to point towards this product will lead to success or will lead to beauty. It will lead to something that will be good, something that will be successful, right? It will elevate your status in whatever area the product is being peddled to, right? And so how do they do that? They do that oftentimes by showing a beautiful person, showing a successful person, showing the person driving the brand new car with the wheels that will do all kind of neat and crazy things. They show the best thing. They don't show a car like mine and this shakes and rattles and rolls when they're advertising. And they don't, and they shouldn't, right? Because you wouldn't go buy that car, right? You wouldn't long for that car. Well, let's look at this in Luke chapter 16, verse 19. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen. He's talking about his great riches. Now, the question I want you to think about as we're reading the story is, who would we identify, which one of these men would we identify with being successful, with having achieved success, with having achieved a good status in life? There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. He ate well. He fared sumptuously. He lived an easy and a fine life. He fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, laid at the rich man's gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. So if you were to look at their life and just from that short cut, if you look at just that small part of their life, you would say it's the rich man who is well off. It's the rich man who is successful. It's the rich man who has achieved a status that is to be desirable, right? And the Lazarus seems like an object of only pity, okay? Let's keep reading. Rich, they both die. And in hell, the rich man lifts up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus. So this Lazarus, this rich man, they were associated in life. He remembered him after death. Lazarus was the one who would sit by his gate and who would beg for the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. And clearly, the rich man did nothing to help Lazarus because he stayed a beggar. He had sores on his body. He had no place to live. Clearly, the rich man had no desire towards Lazarus, had no pity towards Lazarus, did nothing to help Lazarus in life. But now he remembers him and all of a sudden he realizes what James 1 is trying to teach us. But it wasn't until after death the rich man realized what James 1 was trying to teach us. And so let's keep reading. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and thou art tormented. He said, you had your time. You had your time of ease. You had your time of faring sumptuously. Lazarus didn't have that time, but now Lazarus gets the time that you desire. And beside all this, between us, this is the angel Abraham speaking, beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed. There's a great gulf, and it's fixed, it's not moving, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. Lazarus can't come to you. neither can they pass to us that would come from this. Lazarus can't come to you, and you can't come to Lazarus. It's impossible. Not only will he not do it because it's his time now, it was your time then, but he can't come to you, and you can't come to him. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father. So he says, okay, he's resigned to his fate, and he says, just please go and warn my brothers about this, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, if Lazarus were to return from the dead, then would they repent? They will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Now the tragedy of this story is that the rich man never got the perspective about status in life and what it really means. He never got this while he was in life. And when he realized it, after life was already over and after it was already too late, he's devastated, clearly. He's in hell. And he wants Abraham to go and send Lazarus from the dead and go and warn his brothers. And I love what it says at the end. It says, listen, if he wouldn't believe Moses and the prophets, he also wouldn't believe that somebody rose from the dead. And so, friends, it just shows you the glory of knowledge of Christ, of gaining perspective, of gaining light regarding life that only comes as a result of a new birth, of a spiritual awakening. And so let us never, ever, ever minimize the glory of life, regeneration, life in Jesus Christ. If you are tonight, if you are one who knows Jesus Christ, how elevated you truly are. And that's what James 1 says. How what a glory it is to know Jesus Christ. The rich man says, the rich man would just love for his brethren to learn what he never learned, but they cannot learn it unless divine life, divine light is imparted to them. And that's the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit of God. So, back to James 1. The call is for both the brother of low degree and the brother that is rich to rejoice. Rejoice. But the brother of low degree. Now, really and truly, I think that we all probably should identify ourselves with the second person in this story. Though in comparison to some people in our United States, we may consider ourselves to be people of low degree, really and truly, I think that where we really will identify better in this story, where we should identify in this story, is with the rich brother. Let's look at the low brother first. What does he tell the low brother to do? What happens oftentimes when somebody is of low degree? By low degree, we just mean that can be financial, that can be many things. Perhaps you've had a great loss, and so so your life is very hard. Perhaps you lose a spouse, or perhaps you've had a child to die, or there's all kind of things that we consider to be a hard life. This is somebody that has a really hard life, whether it's money or through some kind of a physical ailment or through whatever it is. The brother of low degree is somebody who has a very difficult life. Now, what is the thing that oftentimes happens when we have a difficult life and we have a low degree? Especially in regards to money. What happens a lot of times in our culture is that we will use unwise or ungodly means to change our status. Okay? The whole credit card problem in America is a result of this thing right here. Let the brother of low degree do what? Not use ungodly means to change his status. Right? That's not what it says. It's also certainly not a call to complaint or to murmur against God and God's sovereignty in our lives or anger against God. It's none of those things. First of all, it's a call to contentedness. That's what it is. Now listen, sometimes people get in low degree because of laziness. And there's no value in that either, is there? There's no virtue in that. So he's not elevating the brother of low degree just because he's of low degree. There's no virtue in being of low degree in itself. So what does he do here? He says, let the brother of low degree rejoice. He's not saying to be lazy and to not try to change anything. He's just saying, let him rejoice. Let him be content. That's what Paul says in Philippians 4. Philippians 4, in that very familiar passage, Paul says this. He says, after talking about how that I want you to rejoice in the Lord always, the same thing of encouraging yourself in the Lord, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice, get your mind in the right place. He says, think on things that are true and honest and just and lovely and of virtue and of good report. There be any praise, think on these things. He's saying, get your mind in the right place. Think about things that are praiseworthy. Rejoice in the Lord always. And then he says this. Verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Okay? So, at the very root of this James 1 passage, he's calling on us, if we have a hard life, whether it's financial or otherwise, he's calling on us to be content. I have learned to be content. Whether I'm abased or whether I abound, I have learned to be content. Now friends, again, he's not, this is not a saying, it's okay to be lazy and to not work with your hands. God has plenty of pronouncements against that as well. Okay? But then, if we are in a place of low degree, financial or otherwise, whatever the status that we think of as being a low degree in life is, be content. That's at the root of this. But it goes beyond being content. He says, let the brother of low degree rejoice. Let him rejoice. Now, how do you shift from contentment, or how do you get contentment, first of all, and then how do you shift from contentment to rejoicing in your state? Well, he explains that. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. I'm going to go back again to Sunday's message. David encouraged himself in the Lord. The brother of low degree who is rejoicing because he has a godly perspective of life here and life hereafter. He understands, first of all, and I wish we had a whole hour to preach on this, he understands the reality of who he is and what's been won for him in Jesus Christ. He understands that he's redeemed. He understands that he is justified. He understands that he is sanctified. He understands that he's been adopted into the family of the Most High God. And he thinks on those things continually. Friends, you will not rejoice unless you think of your status, your real status in Jesus Christ on a continual basis. David meditated in the law of God day and night. The law of God day and night. The reality is, if we have nothing and yet we have Christ, we're redeemed, we're justified, we're sanctified on the road to glory. That's not something that you just preach on Sunday. That's, friends, that is the reality of your life. That's the reality. You're on the road to glory. Just think about redemption for a minute. There are three words in Scripture that redemption or redeemed are used as. And I think I've told you this before, but it's beautiful. One of the words means that He came and He bought us, or we were purchased at the market. It just kind of shows the reality of where we are and where we had to be purchased from. We're purchased at the slave market of sin, sold into sin, and Jesus came, as a story, if you remember, of Hosea and his wayward wife. Hosea came to the market. There was nothing there that was desirable about her, but he came to the market where we were sold into sin, and he bought us. Beautiful thought. The reality of where we were when he bought us. We were helpless. We were undesirable, but Jesus came, and he paid the ransom price. He bought us. At the market. That's where we were. The other word, the second word that's used in redemption, is that He came to the market and He bought us, but then He took us home. In other words, He bought us and we're not for sale any longer. Isn't that good news? We've been brought into the household of God, and it's a place of permanent belonging. It's a place where we belong, as Colossians 1 says, that we've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. From darkness to light, from darkness to the kingdom of His dear Son. So we've been purchased from the market, and we've been brought home, not for sale anymore, a place of belonging with Jesus Christ. Beautiful, right? And then the third word is a word that describes that we are bought, we're brought home, and then we're set free. And that speaks of the victory of Jesus Christ that He's won over the dominion of sin. We're free to live life. There's a new life in Christ. We're free from the shackles, from the chains of sin and death. Ultimately, we're free from all those things. Wow. And ultimately, we shall be fully free because of redemption. That's just one part of 30 seconds, maybe a minute, of what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. And He says, brother of low degree, get your mind right. If you don't have your mind right, if you don't continually meditate in the law of God and remind yourself of the reality of who you are in Christ and the reality of you will not endure well, because all you'll see is that your circumstances have made you to have a low degree life, and you don't like your low degree life, and you want to change it. You will probably not stop at any means to change your low degree life, right? I don't like it, God, and I'm not happy with it, and so I'm bitter, and I'm angry, and I have right to be bitter, I have right to be angry, and your mind will turn into mush, a mush of rebellion against God. You won't endure well. You will not finish well if you don't have your mind upon Jesus Christ, if you're above low degree. Let the brother low degree rejoice. See how important this is? That He's exalted. How important to get our minds right. Isn't God wise? Isn't these some really practical things? Some really practical things to help us endure well. Then the next thing He says is, but the rich man, the rich brother, and really and truly, this is where I think we should associate ourselves with because of this. We truly have so much. And the great challenge of our day, Brother Wallace described this to me years ago before he died. And I mentioned this to you before. He said that the generation that he preached to, the early generation, were those who had come through the Great Depression and who had come through very great difficulty. They'd been through world wars. And he said, you know, you have to understand that. And I had to understand that and take a certain approach with the generation that I began speaking to. He said, this generation, I think he diagnosed it very accurately, this generation has been largely born with a silver spoon in their mouth. And so they see they have no great sense of need for God. Right? There's no great sense of need for God. We know we need God, and in times of great difficulty, we are very aware of that. But most of the time, when things are going pretty smoothly, we don't have a great sense of need for God. And so that's who the rich brother is. Why is the rich struggle? Why does the rich man struggle? Because he sees no great need. So here's what it says. But let the rich rejoice as well. Let him rejoice in that he is made low. Because the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Let the rich man rejoice in that he has been brought low. There are two ways to be brought low. There are two ways that God uses to bring us low. The first way is just again through His Spirit regeneration and through the preaching of the Word for the rest of our life, is just to bring us face to face with the fact of, listen, these things that seem so important to you are actually not that important at all. They're really not. You know, I get concerned, and I always get a little concerned when I see someone who is so consumed with appearances. Now, listen, we should clearly, if we're children of God, we should walk a new and a clean life. One picture of somebody who was without God was a wild Gadarean, and he was a complete mess. He didn't care for himself. He was cutting himself. And so we should be clean people. We should be clean cut people. We should be people who dress appropriately and all those things. But someone who is so consumed with appearance, there's always a warning sign there. Why? Because they're putting so much value into the status of right now. There's a problem there, right? And he says, listen, you need to be brought low. You need to understand that these things that you have, that you attain, that you seek to attain, these things really have very little value in comparison with what the rich, what the brother of low degree rejoices in, that he is exalted. So there's two ways to be brought low. The first way is for God to teach us that. And that's why we should need to be listening to the Word of God, to the man of God, and to the words that God speaks to us. We need to be to be reminded continually, these things have no real intrinsic value in themselves. Whatever they are, whatever things that you love, whatever things that you attain, that you seek to attain, that your mind runs toward. It may be money, it may be something else. Oftentimes it is money. People get tripped up by money very often. But it can be many other things. It can be your looks. It can be whatever it can be. Whatever it is. It can be a relationship. It can be a lot of things. That's the best way to learn this, to be brought low. Okay? Just through God and His Word. But the other way to be brought low is for God to actually bring you low by changing your circumstances. And that's not fun, is it? That's not fun at all. But friends, thank God that He is faithful enough. He's faithful enough that He either will teach us and we'll get it, or He'll bring us low in circumstances and then we'll get it for sure. Right? That's what He does with the child of God. The rich in that he is made low. Why is it important for the rich man to rejoice in that he is made low? Because he's been brought to realize there's something far more valuable than the status that I have achieved. Something far more valuable, and that is something that is eternal, something that is lasting, something that is real. And he describes, listen to verse 11, for the sun is no sooner risen. Thinking about Mr. Fowler just brings this to mind. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Today, of all days, we can appreciate the withering nature of a hot sun, can't we? If you didn't water your flowers this morning, I would suspect that they're probably not as vibrant and lively as they were when you got up this morning. It's just a hot, hot, searingly hot day today, wasn't it? And a couple more of those without any rain. God's given us a lot of rain in our area this year, so we don't see the effects that we have seen in past years. But usually by this time of the year, at my yard, I'm just mowing dust because the sun has done its job. Now listen to how he describes this grass and these flowers. He says, the grace of the fashion of it. In other words, there has been a lot of energy, a lot of grace, a lot of effort being put in to fashion these flowers, to fashion, to make these flowers, to fashion this grass. Think of the grace of the fashion that God does when He makes the grass. God's a wonderful designer, is He not? So He fashions it. And He says, all the work that is put into finishing, to fashioning this grass or these flowers, is forgotten. It's done away with. It's been reversed by this withering sun, and it's comparing it to our lives. All the energy, all the time we put into fashioning our lives, so we can have life just exactly the way we want it. My boys have a problem sometimes at home. One of them will spend a long time, it shows our carnality, a long time either building a Lincoln log home or a ship or a Lego ship or some kind of thing. And if he walks away and turns his back, the other one goes in there and destroys it. And they get angry. They spent so much time, Carson, how can you do that? Spent so much time putting it together. And then one fell kick or one fell swoop, it's gone. Right? And life, many times it's life that we put all this energy and all this effort to fashioning life just the way we want it. And the sun comes out. And it was withered away in a second. And he says, let the rich brother rejoice and that he sees that. So he turns his affection away from fashioning life just to be the end all of his life. And he's brought low and he's humbled before God. And he sees the glory of God as being something far more desirable. Friends, we will not finish well from either perspective, from a low degree or from a rich degree, from a high degree, if we don't have the right perspective in life. And that's given to us. As the rich man and the rich man Lazarus story, he never got it. But that's given to us by grace. The Spirit of God, when He gives us life. And then we have to be reminded of it again and again and again. Because, oh, how our eyes only see, much of the time, what's around us, what's in front of us. Let our eyes look to what's above us and what awaits us, that we may finish well. May God bless you.